Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and then we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 9. Matthew 21. And when they drew near, this is the Lord and his disciples, when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All of this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees, and strowed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Well, I think, go back to Zechariah 9 now, I think we need to go back to what the prophet said, don't we? And get an idea of why this was fulfilled, if we can. Well, back in Zechariah 9, verse 9, is this prophecy. And it says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. What you have here in this prophecy is once more, a declaration of the source of our worship. Who is it? What is it? It's Christ. Christ is the source of our worship. He's why we're here. He's why we should be here. It's why everybody should be, if they're anywhere this morning, at church. They should be there to worship Christ. It says, Rejoice greatly. Why? Well, behold, your King comes unto you. He alone is the believer's source of true happiness and worship. What's the believer's greatest joy? The fact that he's ours, right? That's our greatest joy, the fact that he is ours. It says there, Behold thy King, the King, the capital T-H-E, the King of Kings, comes to us. He comes today. This is not just Old Testament prophecy and New Testament revelation. He still comes today. He's here today. If you came with a spirit to worship, he's here. He's here whether you did or not. Now, some may have come to worship. Others, do what you want to do. Why is he our happiness? Well, it says there, he is just. He is just in having salvation. In him, mercy and truth meet. Isn't that what Scripture says? Righteousness and peace kiss. In him, God is just in saving sinners. In him alone. In bearing sin, he justly, our Lord, he justly brings salvation. If he had not borne sin, he could not justly bring this salvation that the prophet talks about. So rightly should the sinner proclaim, as they did there in Matthew, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Save, Lord. Where he rides, he brings salvation. Hebrews 5:9. Let me read that to you quickly. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. The king is the author of it. Why? Because he bore the sin. He can justly be the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He routs the enemy. He breaks the head of the serpent. He leads captivity captive. But how does, as king, but how does he reveal himself? Well, in both places, it's the same. This king, lowly. The outward display of our Lord, what we see, what they saw, what we've learned to see, but the outwardly display of our Lord signifies the true humility and gentleness that made up his character. That was him. It wasn't fake. It wasn't put on. He was truly a gentle and meek man. Wasn't a sissy. Wasn't soft. But he was gentle, kind, and meek. We worship him sincerely as God over all. We must. We must recognize him as God. He is God. Yet on earth, he veiled this glory and shows only humility. That's it. Only humility. This lowliness is interesting. To me, it was. For in it and by it, that we're talking about here in Zechariah, meekness in Matthew, lowliness here, but in this lowliness, in it and by it and through it, we have an end result. Look on, if you're still there in Zechariah, look it on at verse 10 and 11. This is Trinity speaking here in verse 11. And I will, the Father and the Son, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And what he's saying there is this kingdom won't come by arms. It's not going to. So whenever you don't join a group out here ever that thinks they're going to bring the gospel, and there's a lot of them out there. Been for years, hadn't there, Steve? There's a lot of them out there who thinks they're going to force the gospel on people. They're going to force it through the government to you, and that's scary. Because if we don't win it, somebody else may think their religion can be forced on us. We don't want to go that way. We don't want to go that way, okay? It's not going to be a forced, it's going to be a gentle reign of Christ, okay? He's clear with that. It's what he says here. It's not going to be through Ephraim. Was the mightiest of the war groups. It won't be through Ephraim. It won't be bows and weapons and swords. It'll be peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea, though. It'll come gently and peacefully, but it's going to be from sea to sea and from river even unto the ends of the earth. And for thee, the thee here is Zion. It's the church. How's it going to come? By the blood of the covenant. By blood. Not blood of war. Not through his blood. His covenant. His way. That sacrifice that Luke says he would accomplish. That's how. For thee, church, by my blood, by the covenant I make with you through my blood, I have sent forth thy prisoners. Those of you who did not see, who were dead, who were blind, until my blood, I will set those prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. No water. They're dying. They're dead. See what I'm saying? So the end of this lowliness has a great result. It does have a kingly result at the end, doesn't it? All right, but I think for the study of this, we need to see in this prophecy, I think the key word was the lowliness. If you had to pick out one key word, I think you would go back to this lowliness, meekness. So let's look at it. Here's the first point, the display of this lowliness, meekness. The lowliness of Christ in taking on our salvation. That's the first one. That's how he displayed it. All in all, man the sinner. Man the sinner. That's not an honorable title, is it? Folks sort of laugh at it, make jokes about it, but it's not anything to be proud of. It's not. Shouldn't be something we laugh about and boast about. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest sinner? Here's the reason, the end result, without argument. You can say what you want, you can laugh about what you want about sin, but the end result of sin is destruction. So sinner, and we ought to look at it as trash, awful, black, whatever word you can think of to describe it. The sinner has no claims to be regarded by God at all. Not at all. God has had every right to destroy all of us time and time again. Over and over. This sorry, rebellious band of rebels that he's so patient with. But men, the lowest of the low, frail, flawed, and blemished at best, at very best, is who he comes and shows his tenderness to. He bypassed the angel. Scripture tells us that. He bypassed them and came to us. Frail, flawed, blemished, born yesterday, die today. I was thinking about that song, a September song. Y'all know that song? That old, I think Frank Sinatra is one of the ones that sang it. September song. Says it's a long, long time from May to December. He's talking about life. He's talking about, gist of the song is about a girlfriend he better tie up with, or he's going to lose her, spend his days gone. She'll be gone. But he says it's a long, long time from May to December. That's life. He compares it in months, whoever wrote that song. Months. That's us. That's our time here. That's the value of our life. We think we're so valuable and irreplaceable. Just a matter of months. Months. You leave. My mother left the school system, 25 years ago now? Close to it? 25 plus, and they made it fine, didn't they? Went right on functioning. I left the fire department as bad as I hate it. I was hoping it'd fall apart. They're just fine, Ronnie. That school up there is working fine with you gone, isn't it? I probably may not laugh as much, but they're working fine. They're functioning fine. That's just, you were short-lived, aren't we? That's what he says. That's what the song also says. The grace, not only is it a matter of May to December, but when you reach September, the song says, they grow even shorter. The days grow short when you reach September, and they do, don't they? They start, I guess, in your 30s, you've seen the time, but you hit 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, faster, 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 isn't it? Dad used to say, he said, son, a year seems like 6 months now. And he was serious. He was serious. Short-lived. There's a word that describes us, aphirma. Short-lived. Sometimes we ought to use more of these one words instead of trying to describe words in two or three words. The Lord of eternity comes and sits with stuff like us. And lowly, sincerely lowly. If not for this lowly mind, you and I, would have never gained the benefits of what the proverb says, that his delights were with the sons of men. He delighted to be in that lowly state with lowly men and women. His delights was with us. We'd have never had our needs filled unless he had come in a lowly state to fill those needs. Here's the second part. He shows his lowliness by assuming our nature. A divine spirit, the divine spirit, somehow God encases itself in a clay, dirt, dusty body. How does that work? How does that work? Takes on flesh and blood. Isn't that lowliness? Isn't it? The strong takes on infirmity. The happy suffers. Pure holiness mingles with iniquity. Born the lowest of infants. The lowest, the very lowest. I mean, Israel was a poor, poor country back then, and he was the poorest of the poor. He was a poor youth. It didn't get any better. He was a poor youth. He toils as a man. He assumes life as most of us know it. Didn't he? Think about it. He assumes life as just the average person knows it. We work all our life. And that's what the Lord as a man did. He worked. He worked. And you don't think, well, he'd only spent 33 years here. You know what the average lifespan was for a man then? 35. So he wasn't old. It wasn't, you know, we take so much for granted. We try to put it into our mind, and we lose so much of what the Lord's done for us. And we don't trust the scripture when it says he suffered, and that he was sad, and that he was meek, and that he was lowly. The Word, capital W, O-R-D, the Word, God was made flesh and dwelt with you and I. That's why the angels gazed in wonder. You ever wonder why they gazed with wonder? Well, they knew him as God. They did. They knew him as the Son of God. They knew him as the ruler of heaven. He was the Creator. And now, he went right on by them. Now he eats, sleeps, works, and suffers among depraved men. Now you know why they wondered. They lower than they were. They must be thinking, my, what a descent of love. And that's a lowliness that only God could truly display. We can't. We may try. You know, we this pity that we have, you know, for those down there. We try to blend with them. You know, people try to blend, and that sticks out like a sore thumb. And that makes those people mad. It does. It makes them mad. We just try to blend, you know, be one of them. And when you're not one of them, don't do that. You know, be kind and gentle, but don't act like you know where they came from. But our God could. He's the only man who could truly blend with everybody. I've seen homeless folks go to fighting over who had the most stuff in a shack, in a tent, under a tarp. Don't try to blend with folks. Be gentle and kind, but don't try to blend. God could, though. Our Lord could. And then the next thing, he performs the part of a servant. Performs it. Truly blended. The part of a servant. Not in words alone. You know, we hear that also in our day. Politicians. I'm just a servant of the people. I don't care if they got an R or a D in parentheses beside it. None of them truly are servants of the people. They are not. He was. Our Lord was. He was a true servant of the people. He was a servant of servants. He served servants. Scripture says he made himself of no reputation, but took on himself the form, the uniform, the garb, the clothing of a servant. And going back to those homeless folks, what does it say that the poor folks did with him? They said all that saw him laughed him to scorn. Says he was despised by the poor folks in Israel, just like we despise him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Notice that he puts "we" in there. It goes on and on and on forever. Not they. esteemed him. Now, we still don't esteem him. Who taught to sinful women in those days? Our Lord did. Our Lord did. He sits at the well with one, didn't he? Who spends time with the hated tax collectors? Our Lord did. He ate at his house. Slandered. They said he's demon-possessed. He's a drunk. He's a glutton. He washes the dirty feet of disciples. That's lowly, isn't it? That's a servant, isn't it? He wears that yoke. He says, I am, my yoke is this, I am meek and lowly in heart. So by experience, he can finish that verse out. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then it says you will find rest for your souls. Only till then. He is the servant who will not bruise or break the reed or quench the smoking flax. That's how gentle. That's how gentle. Who endured such, the scripture says, he endured such contradiction. That's hostility. Hostility of what? Sinners. Sinners. Against himself. So truly a life of service was his. And then his poverty shows his lowliness. You know, although it's not needful for all of his followers to sell all, he don't require that of us to sell all and follow him. It was needful for him. He must have nothing. He must become poor that his followers would become rich. That's the only way it would work. He was born in a borrowed, think about this. He was born in a borrowed stable, in a borrowed feed trough. The years of his life prior to his ministry, his family lived in a borrowed home. When he left, went on his own preaching the gospel, he slept in borrowed beds. If he slept in a bed at all, most of the time he probably found a patch of hay somewhere or good thick grass and slept there. He preached from a borrowed boat, and he was laid for a while in a borrowed tomb. He owned nothing. He owned absolutely nothing. The foxes had their own holes. He didn't even have his own hole. Poverty was his way of life. So in that, he was at home with the common people. They knew it, some of them did, and they heard him gladly, didn't they? He could relate. He could have, think about this, he could have turned any water that he came across to wine. Could have. He could have turned any stone he picked up to a piece of bread. Or he could have caught any type of fish he wanted to eat out of the sea, but he didn't, did he? He remained poor. Yet, for our sakes, he became and remained poor. His associates, picture his lowliness. He easily talked with the common man, those of the common heritage of that day. Go back to that woman at the well. His disciples, if you read it, said they marveled. They marveled that he spoke. Why did they marvel? Because men didn't do that back then. They did not talk to women. And especially a woman like her. Our Lord did. He did. That was part of his association. Go back to that publican and sinners, the publicans. They were hated. They were the outcast. But of the publicans, think about this. One of them, one publican, he made an apostle. We're in that book right now, Matthew. One, he made an apostle. One, he called to himself and went home and ate with him, Zacchaeus. And one he uses in a parable. Two men, remember, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a what? A publican. See, our Lord associates not only associates, he uses them, don't he? Think about that. Uses them. A friend, it says, he had a reputation. A friend, if you're a friend of people, you generally have a reputation of being a friend of people, don't you? A friend of people. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Accusations picture his lowliness. In this lowly character, he bore the most unnecessary, untruthful criticisms. Unlike us, no matter our state, financially, monetarily, no matter our state, if somebody says something against, not true of us, we'll seek revenge, won't we? That's just our nature. Or at least, at the very least, seek a way to make it straight, set it right. Tell, you know, say, hey, that's not the truth. He didn't. He was called, like I said a while ago, he was called a drunk, a glutton. He never retaliated, did he? This is what I wish we could learn. If it's not true, then why retaliate? I wish I could learn that whatever somebody is saying about me, they could probably say a whole lot worse. I ought to be glad that's what they're saying, because I know a whole lot worse things they could be saying. He never retaliated, never responded. They said he's in league with Satan and demons. Boy, that upset us Baptists, wouldn't it? Somebody said that. We'd try to set that straight. No, we're not. They called him a rebel, an insurrectionist. On and on. There's no telling. They probably don't even know what all they said about him. And he could have debated, like he could have turned the water to wine and the fish out of the sea and the stones to bread. He could have debated any of them and just wiped them out. He never did. Have you never debated? You'll never find him debating unless it's needful. A few times it's needful in honor of his father and of the word. But he didn't debate his character with them. He could have. He could have turned those who were normally against each other more. He didn't do that either. He slowly, silently went on his business. That's what the scripture, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. That's his life. And then we go to his death now. The lowliest example of all. There was no, he didn't have that thing, you know, we dream of, especially as men, you know, if you're going to have to die, we try to figure out how we'd like to die. No famous heroic death was his. No battle, didn't die in battle. There was no nation of mourning like we like to dream of. You know, we like the whole county crying when we die. No nation at mourning for our Lord. No, he dies with criminals in the very worst type of death. The most embarrassing. What's the word? Ignominious deaths. The least dignified way. The cross. Nobody. That was a lowly way to die. That was an awful way to die. No dignification in the cross. Doesn't go down in a blaze of glory. Doesn't resist. As a lamb, like I said, he's led. As a lamb, he lays down. At the end, his death is certainly the most glaring proof of his lowliness, I think. So at the end, we end with this. Why? Why? It says, why must this be fulfilled? This was done that the prophecy, four verses, talks about how he told his disciples to go get that beast and unleash it and bring it to him. This was done that the prophecy might be fulfilled. Why? Why was that? I looked for a couple of days to find any deeper thing than what it said there. And there wasn't anything. Why must this be fulfilled? Well, the point may be this. So sometimes we miss the forest for the trees, and we do that a lot with Scripture. We miss the simple things of Scripture looking for something deeper. So it simply may be this. For all of his future seekers, he was lowly. fact that he is lowly means that he is accessible, that he's approachable to every single individual who will ever come along. He's approachable. You know, I've seen men that were easy to talk to. You could just tell them anything. Sometimes you catch yourself, ladies, I wish I hadn't told them all that. But they were just so easy to talk to. That's how our Lord was. The easiest ever you could have. That lady at the well bore all, didn't she? Those sinners bore everything to him. Once they started, they didn't quit. He was an approachable man. And he's still approachable. We can bear it. There's things we don't want to tell. We would hope nobody in this room, nobody in this county ever found out about us. We hope we carry that to the grave with us. But you can tell him all, and he'll keep it with himself, won't he? He'll keep it. Easy to take. So just, somebody said, just speak your heart to him. Speak your heart to him. If you're seeking him, just speak your heart to him. Are you a great sinner? You sure are. We all are. You certainly are. Well, so were all of these others. All of these others. And he still walks among us. He sat. He ate. He talked. He don't do that now. But he's still here in spirit. He's honest. He's honest. That lady that the Pharisees brought to him that they called in adultery. He said, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. He said, well, I'm not going to accuse you. He said, go. That was kind, wasn't he? But he was honest. He said, go, but quit doing what you're doing. Don't keep sinning. Go and sin no more. He's honest. He's very honest, but he's kind. You still talk to him. So don't dishonor him. That's what the apostle says. Don't crucify him afresh. How would you do that, preacher? By assuming and accusing him of being an austere. Remember that parable, the austere man? Don't accuse him of that. Don't accuse him. He's unapproachable. He's unapproachable. He's hard. That's crucifying him afresh. Don't say that he's proud and will reject me. That's crucifying him afresh. Approach him humbly, confidently, on the merits of his blood. That's what he's been talking about here, on the merits of his blood, and trust his words. These are his words. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, no way, for no reason, cast out. Tried. All right.